Take just a moment to welcome each one here this morning. And to all of those who may be visiting with us, we appreciate very much your presence. I want you to know that you are welcomed in our company. We are here to worship God this morning and to encourage each other. To that end, I would invite your attention to the things that we study. And I want to remind you that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. You're going to be held accountable for the things that you believe in the way that you live your life. Good to be back with you this morning. Dieter and I have been gone for about a week. We were able to go up to Colorado and do a little skiing, and I appreciate all of the men who filled in for me while I was gone. You know, we're blessed here to have so many who are capable and willing to stand up and preach, and I never take that for granted, I assure you. You know, when we go to a place for vacation, and maybe there is a beauty about that place we are not accustomed to seeing every day, we are often reminded of the grandeur of God, what God has done for us. You know, the mountains on which we skied, they're not there by accident. We read in the book of Genesis chapter 1 that God created the heavens and the earth. God was able to speak things into existence. And so we are confident that God is able to control His creation. We are confident in the blessings He gives us. And we know that these things did not happen by accident. There is, in fact, a divine plan that is foretold and fulfilled. Over the next few weeks, I want us to focus our attention on God. Every lesson will not necessarily be a lesson in this series, but most will be. Because I think the more that we understand about God, the better we can appreciate His message for us, the words we find in the Bible. And while there are things we can know about God from the beauty of nature, there's so much we are dependent on God's Word to learn about Him. And so I want us to look at God's divine plan as it was foretold of and as it was fulfilled. We could certainly begin again with the creation. And we could look at Adam and Eve. We could look at Cain and Abel. But I want us to go to the story of Noah and the flood. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 and 14, God made a determination. He decided to do something. I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Then he goes on and he talks about other facets of this ark. Its size, dimensions, rooms, the number of floors, a door and a window. And all of these things were given to Noah that he might follow God's will. In verse 18 and 19 of the same passage, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And so God made a determination that He would also save man. While He was going to destroy much of His creation, Noah found grace in His eyes. Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives. And God gave them instructions on how to save the rest of the planet, if you will. He says, you are to bring in by twos every sort into the ark. We also know from other reading there in the book of Genesis that God intended for Noah to bring in seven pairs of clean animals. A single pair of those animals that were unclean, and again, seven pairs of the birds of the sky. This is the way God was going to save His creation. But we also know that in destroying much of His creation, that God changed so much that He originally made. In verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, we simply read, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And so Noah responded to God. He did what God said to do. That was the reason he had found grace in God's eyes. He was a servant of God. He was not among those who were wicked that we read about in the first part of the chapter. And as we read through the account of the flood, the great power that God brought against His own creation is awesome. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. God opened up the deeps. And so water was flooding the earth from above and beneath. For 150 days, we are told that the waters prevailed on the earth. And then God began to dry the earth up with a great wind. And for about another 150 days, this continued. We don't know exactly how long Noah was in the ark, but we can at least come to a good estimate. Somewhere around a year total, he was in the ark. From the time that the floods began and the waters prevailed and God began to dry up the water, to the time that the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, and the time that Noah sent out birds to see if it was dry enough, and the day that Noah came out of that ark. Think about that. For nearly a year, Noah was in this place of salvation. This place where God protected him, where God was with him. It was a plan that God made that His own will might be done. He told Noah what was going to take place. And for a period of time, a long period of time, Noah built on that ark. He built it exactly as God specified. And we see as all of this unfolds, the plan of God being fulfilled. And finally, Noah and his family come out of the ark, and life begins anew. We might also look at the story of Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So here is God speaking yet to another faithful servant. Now Abraham was faithful long before the words that we read here in chapter 12. He was 75 years old. God chose him for a reason. God chose him because he was faithful. God chose him because he knew that he was a man of integrity and honor. And God told him to do certain things. There are basically three promises made to Abraham. We're going to look at the first two this morning. And we'll look at the last one tonight. But the first promise was simply a land promise. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, at the time of the Canaanites were in the land. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your offspring I give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so we find here God elaborating somewhat on his statement to Abraham in verse 1. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And as Abraham did this, as he began that long journey, that nomadic journey, that journey where he could not call any one place his home, he passes through the area where God would one day fulfill his promise. And God told him, to your offspring I will give this land. And so early on, God told Abraham his intention. I don't know that Abraham understood all of this. In fact, he probably didn't. But early on, God explained to him his intention. This land was not, in fact, going to be his. This land would come to his seed, to his family. Go to the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verse 2 through verse 8. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now let me stop there for just a moment. You see, the promise was not just made to Abraham, but also to his son Isaac and to his grandson Jacob. This was something that the people of Israel knew about. Now, clearly they had forgotten some of it when we come here to the book of Exodus. But at the same time, we realize that the people of Israel understood and they knew about this promise. And God says, I came to Abraham as God Almighty. In other words, his power was manifested. His power was shown. I did not make myself known to them. By what name? By the Lord. By Jehovah. A name that goes beyond just power. A name that has reference to his love and his kindness and his protection. With Israel, he was going to make that name known. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. And so God reminds them here in the book of Exodus chapter 6. This is what I promised. This is now what I am doing. I am fulfilling my promise to Abraham. I foretold of this day. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And so at this point, there was more to it than just Jehovah, or rather just the God Almighty. At this point, again, it encompassed his love and compassion for them. He says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to be your Savior. I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. And we know the story, do we not? How God brought the various plagues against Egypt. And the final plague, the death of the firstborn, resulted in their freedom. God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And God is reminding them, I promised to Abraham, they knew Abraham. I promised to Isaac, they knew who Isaac was. I promised to Jacob that I'm going to give this land and I am going to fulfill it now. But of course, in Joshua chapter 1, we see this fulfillment. Some 40 years had passed from their deliverance from the Egyptian bondage. Because of their rebellion, because of their mistrust, God had them wander in the wilderness for some 40 years. Only Caleb and Joshua, who were adults at the time of leaving, were allowed to go into the promised land along with all of those who came out of Egypt as children. In chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am going, that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. This is the promise that we read a few moments ago in the book of Exodus chapter 6. This is what I promised to Moses. Now God says, I am doing that. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And so you know what he says. This is the promise. I swore to your fathers to give this land. It was a plan foretold of. A plan not fully understood until the events took place. Until they unfolded. Until they were fulfilled. This great land promise that God made to his chosen people. But you know, that's not all. You might also remember there in Genesis chapter 12 that God made a promise with regard to a great nation of people. In fact, there are several promises made in that regard. If you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so God made a promise to Abraham. that through your seed will come a great, great nation. When you look at the events as they unfold with Abraham, you might think, especially if you were Abraham or Sarah, and as these events were unfolding day in, day out, and things moving so slowly, you couldn't possibly see how God was going to do what he said he would do. Life was going on, and they were without children. Sarah was barren. And of course, it came to a point where they made a decision, a very conscious decision, to help God, if you will, to do what they needed to do to have this heir. And you know the story. Sarah's handmaid Hagar was given to Abraham. They had a child together. And of course, that didn't work out too well, did it? God had made a promise to Abraham. Through your seed, the seed that God would give him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, "But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them." God had made a promise to them that Abraham's seed would be like the stars of the sky or would be like the sand of the sea. A great nation would come by God's direction. That was his promise to Abraham. And by the time we reach Exodus chapter 1, after, of course, Joseph and his time in Egypt and all of the blessings that God bestowed upon him and the people of Israel initially, now you have a time when it says that a Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph. Israel grew, but they grew in such great number that the Pharaoh of Egypt at that time was fearful of them. He was afraid that they would turn against Egypt, that they would fight against Egypt. And so the Pharaoh made a determination that he would do what he could to destroy the people, at least to slow down. And he made a determination that the male children, the male babes would be destroyed, would be killed. Of course, again, we understand what took place. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. At that time I have said to you, I am not able to bear you myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you." And so here, as Israel is readying to go into the promised land, they are reminded that this is the land that God had sworn to give to them. If you look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 11, "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." God fulfilled his promise. He did exactly what he said he was going to do in all of this. God had made a promise to Abraham, "I am going to bless your seed. It will become innumerable." And now we read that that is exactly what had taken place. Who is this God? He is the God Almighty. Who is this God? He is God Jehovah. He is the Lord. He is the one whose will must be done. He is the one whose will be done by His own power and authority. And so we need to understand that this is the God we serve today. This is the God who, in fact, fulfilled the third promise to Abraham. The promise we're going to talk about tonight. The promise in which all nations, all families of the earth would be blessed. This was foretold of, at the very least, to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Probably going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden after their sin. But certainly we have a more concrete prophecy from God with regard to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God we serve. And please understand, His will is going to be done. And if we rebel, if we turn against Him, if we deny Him, then we are going to face the consequence of that. That's why it's so important for us to understand who this God is, and to realize that when God says something, He means it. We get the picture of God not based on one passage here, one passage there. We get the picture of God and who God is by looking at the totality of His revelation, by understanding what God expects from us. We really have very little knowledge or information about what we call the patriarchal age. And really the patriarchal age is from the time of Abraham until we get to Moses and the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses and those things. We read about men who served God. We read about men who worshiped God faithfully. But again, very little is really known. Certainly when we come to the Old Testament time, there is a great expanse of duty and responsibility, what God expects from His chosen people. We know from the New Testament that even those who were outside of the family of Abraham, they had a law. They were to be obedient to God. They were to serve God. But again, when you look at the people of Israel, their duty was greatly expanded. If you don't believe that, try reading the book of Leviticus. Because it is a book filled up with duty and responsibility. You also find that in portions of Exodus and Deuteronomy. And we come to the New Testament. And this is the time under which we live. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. He was resurrected. He ascended back. The church has been established. The kingdom of God is no longer at hand. The kingdom of God is present and we are part of it. And what we need to understand is that God expects from us, as His people, much. He expects much from us if we're going to please Him. And again, as we look through the divine plan as it is foretold and as it is fulfilled, we can perhaps get a better appreciation for who God is. If you're not a Christian, I want you to understand something. God is your maker, and you will stand before Jesus Christ someday. You will give an account of your life. If you are not a Christian, and you're at the age of accountability, you've sinned against God, you need to do something about that, because the time you have is unknown. It's certainly limited. The time you have to respond is right now. And I would encourage you this morning to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you are a child of God and you've sinned against Him, don't forget who God is. Don't forget that you are a special, a peculiar person. We are a peculiar people as Christians. If you've sinned against Him and you're fallen from His grace, His love, then I would encourage you to come back. Confess your sins. Ask His forgiveness. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand. And as